Thank you, Dale and Doug. Matthew chapter number 18, if you would, please. Matthew chapter number 18. Lengthy passage of Scripture this morning, so I'd like for us to take the time to read it. And then we'll make some opening comments before we dive in to it. We were in Matthew 18, 1 through 6 last week. This week we'll be in Matthew 18, 15 through the end of the chapter. Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" Same phrase as he uses with the Lord. "So when his fellow servant saw what was done," "and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Last week, we talked about an argument that you should never have. The disciples were arguing back and forth who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In verses 7 through 14 in this chapter that we have before us, Jesus talks about offenses. Apparently, some of them were offended. By the way, many times when offense comes, you're offended because you feel like one of your rights has been violated. He talks about the seriousness of the offense and the radical measures we should be willing to do to avoid sin. He, in this passage of Scripture, talks about, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out," and so forth. Pretty radical measures. Jesus also stresses how important individual people are in the kingdom of God as he works through this passage of Scripture. He then addresses a very difficult problem of forgiveness. Every person in this room was or is in need of forgiveness. Everyone. Everyone in this room has offended a holy God. And at some point, you've offended people. Everyone in this room has had someone offend you or hurt you, and you need to forgive them. The point is that everyone in this room needs this message. The truth is, forgiveness is something that we all have to do and all need, and yet we struggle with it. But this is really important as we work through this passage of Scripture. Forgiveness is about your relationship with God, not your relationship with others. We'll say that again. Forgiveness is about your relationship with God, not your relationship with others. In other words, people think forgiveness is offered based upon the relationship that I have with someone else. Forgiveness is not offered based on that. Forgiveness is offered based on a relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes that abundantly clear. Will you this morning prayerfully listen and apply the truths of this Word of God? There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away. The father set off to find him. He searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. It illustrates for us, doesn't it, the desperate need of people wanting to find that forgiveness. This morning, now here's our central thought, and I'm going to take part of this as a quote from someone because they stated it so well. You must realize that God's forgiveness of our vast debts to Him precedes our forgiveness of the petty debts we owe to one another. In other words, the debt that we owe to God was so enormous that the little things that people do to us should not even compare. Let's pray together. Father, we need you this morning as we cover a lot of Scripture and a difficult passage, a passage that some of us just struggle with in a variety of ways. So help us this morning to be able to apply it the way you would want it, be true to your word. And we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. First off this morning, let's look at the trespass. We look at verse 15. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," the trespass, "if he sin against you," if your brother has sinned against you. Now, this is an important aspect. All sin is against God. Some sin is against others. All sin is against God. Some sin is also against other people. In other words, if you're angry with someone, that's against God, but it's also against the brother that you're angry with. If you speak unkind to someone, it's not only a sin against God, but it's a sin against the person that you were unkind with. But not all sin is against individuals, but some is. There's a trespass here. Has someone sinned against you? Have you not dealt with it? The Bible gives us instructions on this, the trespass. But number two, he talks about the telling of the offense. What are we supposed to do? He says, "Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." In other words, he says, go and tell him. This is a command, by the way. God tells us we don't have a choice about it. Go and tell. And the idea is, go and bring to light what is wrong. Go expose what you're offended by. In other words, the person may not have a clue what they've done to you, may not know that they've even offended you at all. He says, go and make it obvious. I'm offended. Here's what you've done against me. And he says to go and tell him alone, the one doing the offending, not others. No one is to go with you at this point. It doesn't say to tell him off. It says to tell him what he's done. There's a big difference between those two. The Bible says, if he shall hear thee, this idea of hear thee is not just to hear it, but it's actually to hear and to comprehend, to attend to it, to consider what has been said and to learn from it, to understand the damage that has been done. In other words, they realize, oh, there's a problem with you and I want to make that right. Then he says, you've gained thy brother. You've restored fellowship with this particular brother. Your responsibility is to go and tell. It's their responsibility to respond right. I've had number of people say, but I'm scared to go and tell them. What if they don't respond right? That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is a simple go and tell them. You say, well, what if they blow up at me? What if they do this? That's between them and God. You will have done your responsibility. I remember one guy that I had to call and get right with. And honestly, the man had deeply hurt me. But there was a part of that situation that I was wrong in. And so I called to tell him that I was wrong in that area and to tell him that I had struggled with bitterness against him. And I wanted to get this right with him. When I finished explaining to him, the guy on the other end of the phone said, "What's about time you got right with God?" My first response was, "Who do you think you are?" I didn't. I'm like, no, I don't have to call him back, right? And tell him this too, right? So I hung up the phone after we said goodbye, and I thought, you know what, Lord? I'm done with my responsibility. I did what you told me to do. How he responds is not my responsibility. Will you obey the Bible? Simply put, will you obey the Bible? If you're offended at someone this morning and you've never explained that to them, you are living in disobedience to God's word. There's no other way to say that. That's what God says. The telling of the offense. But he says, number three, the testimony of others. Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee. Okay. He goes to you. You go to him, explain his offense. And he's like, whatever, get off my porch. The Bible doesn't say that. I'm just saying that's one of the responses to him. If he does that, then the Bible says, then you go with one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. So you can't resolve the conflict between the two of you. Now you involve someone or two someones along with you. If he doesn't want to attend to it, if he doesn't want to hear what's happening, then you need to bring other people involved. And why does he say two or three? Well, he says here, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. That's actually a principle that God says in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you, Paul says. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So you're to take other people and let's see if we can work this together. Let's try to restore the fellowship that's taking place here. To bring others into the process before step one is gossip. And causes more hurt. The witnesses are to help solve the problem that can't be solved between the two of you. When do you tell others about offenses? When do you talk to other people about what's been offending you? The testimony of others. But then we see number four, the termination of the offender. Well, what does God say next? Verse 17 through 20. If he shall neglect to hear them. Okay, so two or three witnesses didn't work either. He's rejected that counsel as well. He's unwilling. He pays no heed to it at all. Then what are you to do? Well, then you're to tell it to the church. So the word church in the New Testament is a called out assembly. The majority of the time it's referring to the local church. Many, many times. Overwhelmingly that many times. Some believe that Jesus had the church in view here. That certainly is a possibility. He could have had the Jewish assembly in view here, with the church eventually in view as well. But either way, you're to tell it publicly now. He's refused to deal with it. You're to tell it to them publicly. And then the Bible tells us how we are to treat this person. He says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The word heathen simply means a pagan or a Gentile, one that is rejecting God. So in other words, you're to treat him as if he is rejecting the word of God, because that is exactly what he's doing. He's refused to be right. And then Matthew chooses to use a word that's very interesting. Let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. That's a tax collector. Matthew was a tax collector. Generally speaking, one person said the tax collectors were as a class detested not only by the Jews, but by other nations also. Both on account of their employment and of the harshness, greed, and deception with which they did their job. They were despised people. They were rejected out of society. And Jesus says, look, if this guy refuses to do what's right, You're to treat him as someone who has absolutely walked away from God and wants absolutely nothing to do with it. Now, it's interesting. What do we do with that? How do we respond to that? Well, how would we respond to someone who is not saved, who has rejected the truth of God's word? Some people believe that this means that we are to utterly shun them. I do not believe that's what this text is saying. We don't believe that someone who is a heathen, a pagan, who has rejected God, should be utterly shunned. We should not spend fellowship time with them, but we should spend time where we're confronting them with the truth of God's word lovingly, speaking the truth in love, to see them turn in repentance, because that's what he's refused to do or she's refused to do. And so when we have fellowship with them, our fellowship should be, hey, I'm praying that God will get, that you'll get right with God. Living this way is not the way to go. Your life is not going to be the way it should be. That's the process that we go by. That's interesting. He then gives some interesting stuff here about the church or the assembly. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he talks about, again, these witnesses. Where two or three of you are gathered together, there am I in the midst of you. Whatever the church speaks under the power of God and it's not contradictory to God's word, it's recorded in heaven. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. That makes what we do right here really important. Really important. He or she certainly would not be able to enjoy the benefits of being part of the body of Christ here. We should, however, try to love them to repentance. In this context, where Jesus is in the midst of them, the context is actually talking about the idea of church discipline. Many times people quote that, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. That certainly is a principle, but contextually, he's specifically talking about that which is church discipline. Jesus says, when you carry these things out. How stubborn are you in being right? Some of us are pretty stubborn, aren't we? Am I willing to swallow my pride for another brother or sister in Christ? Am I willing to take a rebuke and get right with God? That's really what this text is about. But I want you to notice number five, what I've called the terms of forgiveness. And we've been in this series on Peter. Like, what does this have to do with Peter so far? Well, Peter jumps in the middle of it now. So Peter then asks a question. He says, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? So this guy's offended me, and how many times do I have to forgive him? And then Jesus, and then Peter throws a number out there. Till seven times? One author said this, I love how he put this, the very question betrays that he does not understand what forgiveness means. Did you get that? The very question means he doesn't understand what forgiveness is. He's basically saying, how oft shall I wipe his slate clean? Is there a limit to how often we would offer forgiveness, right? There is, isn't there, Lord? I mean, we're not just going to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, because, I mean, there is a point when we say, I'm sorry, we're done forgiving. What does Jesus say? Until 70 times 7. It's interesting, Peter was going well beyond what he thought he should. Peter was being generous, if you will, because traditional rabbinical practice said you only have to forgive them three times. That's what traditional rabbinical. Now, you understand the rabbis had a lot of stuff wrong. So Peter was thinking, okay, the rabbis say three times. If we double it and add one, I mean, surely that's got to be enough, Lord. I mean, seven, that ought to be way above what the rabbis say. And then Jesus kind of shocks him. Peter, until 70 times 7. Oh, okay, so when we get to 490, then we can stop forgiving. That wasn't our Lord's point. Our Lord's point is forgiveness is unlimited. If you don't believe that, Jesus then tells us a story to show the unbelievable limitless of forgiveness. It's interesting. One author said this, Jesus did not just demand forgiveness beyond the norm. He demanded forgiveness beyond nature. He went beyond what that is natural for us to that which is supernatural. Does your forgiveness come with terms? Does it have limits to it? But number six, Jesus then, the way I've described it, is the tale to illustrate forgiveness. In other words, Jesus now tells a story to the disciples so that he can illustrate for them exactly what he's saying. And he tells the story of a king who's given account of his servants, and those servants come, a particular servant comes to him with an enormous debt, how the Lord responds to him, and how this servant then responds to other people. So let's walk through this. We see first off here the accounting. So he's taking account. Who owes me what money and so forth? Most authors agreed that this term 10,000 was an innumerable or countless debt. It's not that that was exactly what he owed. Most people believe that that's kind of the high end figure. When you said that, it was well beyond. But if for some reason that was it, and again, depending on what measurement you're using, it's somewhere between 58 and 80 pounds of gold. Pounds. You ought to go on a web search and just do what is 1 ounce of gold worth. It's pretty interesting. I did this week. This figure, by current gold rates and by the low end figure at 58 pounds, it would have been well in excess of $1 million. Now, if you had a debt of $1 million today, for most of us in this room, that would be an impossible debt. But can you imagine what it was over 2,000 years ago? What $1 million was worth then? In other words, this was totally impossible. It wasn't like he could work it off, though he's going to offer that as a solution in a little bit. We're going to get to that. It's impossible. Our sin debt, by the way, is larger than we can ever pay. Our Lord is using this man to tell us, look, you've got a sin debt, and that sin debt is impossible for you to pay. If you could be good enough, which you cannot be, but if you could be good enough to start getting the scales in heaven balanced, which there's not scales in heaven, by the way, but I'm just using it as an illustration, you could never do enough good to cancel your debt. It is impossible. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make here, the accounting. But I want us to see the ability, and we've already touched on this. This man didn't just have a large debt. He had an impossible debt. It wasn't just hard to pay. Under no circumstances could he ever pay this debt. He says to the Lord, be patient with me and I will pay thee all. You can't do that. It was an impossible debt. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everything we do falls short of what God expects of us. We have a debt we cannot pay. But notice what he does in verse 26 to see the adoration. He falls down before and worships him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay it all. I'm thankful that he worshiped the Lord, but he still had the wrong idea. He wasn't asking God for mercy totally. He was asking for mercy temporarily. There's a big difference in that. He wasn't saying, Lord, this is an impossible debt and I can't possibly pay it back, so if you would be gracious enough to forgive me, that would be wonderful. But that's not what he's doing. He is worshiping him. He recognizes who he is. He recognizes that he's the one he sinned against and that he's the only one that can give him a gracious extension. But Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The only way that you can pay your sin debt outside of Jesus Christ is to die. And then you'll spend all of eternity trying to pay for it and you'll never pay for it. And yet Jesus Christ willingly offered himself in your place. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see the adoration, but it was just a feigned adoration, if you will. But number four, we see the acquittal. What does our Lord do? This Lord that's representing God. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's very important that you see the wording of that. He didn't loose him and say, pay it when you can get a chance. It's not what he said. He loosed him and forgave the debt. You no longer owe it. Walk out of here a free man. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we had this enormous debt that was hanging on us, Jesus paid that debt. Christ doesn't just give us more time, but he forgives the debt. But we have to accept that. We have to accept the freeness of this forgiveness. This man, and we'll prove by the end of the story, this man didn't accept it. He accepted the loosing, but he didn't accept the free gift. Because he goes out and does exactly the same thing to a man that begs for mercy himself. And I've called this, the letter E here, the amnesia. He totally forgets what happens, verse 28. The same servant goes out and he finds a guy that owes him some money. About 100 days' wages. Now, that's still a pretty significant debt, but in 2 or 3 years, maybe 4 years, you could pay that off. It's not an impossible debt. And comparatively, it's incredibly small. It's not even on the same scale. And yet, what does he do? Grabs him by the neck, the Bible says. I mean, these are descriptive terms. The guy uses the same words. He fell at his feet and said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. The exact same words that he uses with the king. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Which makes no sense anyway. If the guy's not working, how's he going to pay the debt? The Marine Corps was good at that. I don't know if the other branches of service did this, but if a guy didn't pay his bills, and I understand it's a problem if he doesn't pay his bills, but the way the Marine Corps dealt with him typically is they would bust him a rank, fine him, and then ask him to pay his debts. And it's like, that's going to help a lot. You know, you busted the guy's rank so he couldn't make it on the money he was making. Now he's got less money, and you're charging $500 penalty, and now he's supposed to pay his debts anyway. I think you're going to see this guy again, you know? It doesn't make sense. So you want him to pay his debt? How about give him a job? Don't send him to prison, right? It doesn't make any sense, but nevertheless, he was refusing to forgive. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 and 26 says, and when you stand, pray and forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. The amnesia. He doesn't care. Doesn't remember the mercy that's just happened to him. We see letter F here, the anguish of others. Notice what verse 31 says. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They were grieved. They were exceedingly sad. Are you grieved by unforgiveness in your own heart? Are you grieved by unforgiveness in the hearts of others? Does it bother you when someone refuses to forgive? It did these folks. We see letter G here, the anger. Before, there was compassion from the king, the lord of this man, and now a totally different ballgame. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. In other words, it had nothing to do with you per se. You didn't have the ability to earn the debt. You just simply asked me to forgive you and I forgave it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? In other words, because you understood the enormity of this debt and I forgave you, shouldn't you have transferred that to someone else? And his Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He was provoked to anger. And I tell you, God's anger will one day be poured out on those who refuse his forgiveness. He doesn't want to deal with them in anger. That's why he came first riding on a colt. He came in peace. He came to offer himself as salvation. But those who utterly reject him, they will face him as judge. With fire in his eyes and a double-edged sword in his mouth and his vesture dipped in blood, as the Word of God says, riding on a white horse, come to rule the nations. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Jesus wants to forgive that debt. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, those of you that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're no longer under the condemnation of God. That debt has been released from you, past, present, and future. What a wonderful truth that is. But we see now in verse 35 the application. Jesus told this story to apply it to his disciples and Peter specifically. As Peter asked the question, how often should I forgive? Jesus, in essence, is saying you ought to forgive as much as you've been forgiven. In other words, how big is your debt to God? By the way, none of us will fully understand our debt to God until we get to heaven. We don't comprehend the sickness of our sin before God. We like to minimize our sin, don't we? Well, I do anyway. We think it's not that big of a deal. Now, somebody else's sin, that's a big deal. But mine, it's not really that big of a deal. But we'll see one day. And Jesus makes this application. He said, so, likewise, just like the story I just told you, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Oh, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying, if you don't forgive, you're going to lose your salvation? I want you to listen to me closely. That is not what he's saying. The rest of the Word of God tells us that we cannot lose our salvation. I will tell you this, though. You show me a person who claims to be saved and refuses to forgive, and I'm going to tell you a person that I seriously question that they're genuinely saved. I don't know how else to look at this. Not only this, but the passage in Mark. They certainly knew what forgiveness was. They knew that the sin debt could have been forgiven. And though he says to him, please forgive me, he doesn't technically say that. He says, please give me time and I'll pay it off. Jesus forgives the debt, but he never appropriates it to himself. He never genuinely allows that to be the case, because Jesus makes the point, if he had forgiven his other guy, 100 pence would have been no problem if he was genuinely forgiven of this. Now, I want you to listen to me this morning. I'm not saying that if you ever struggle with forgiveness, that you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. All of us, at one point or another, have struggled with whether to forgive someone. People hurt us. People say unkind things. Genuine hurt. I'm not minimizing your hurt. People say some really, really harsh things sometimes and do some really, really harsh things. What I'm saying is a genuine child of God gets to the point in their relationship with him to forgive, because they realize the enormous debt that's been forgiven them. And if you don't, my friend, I want to tell you, I don't care how long you've been a member of this church or how long you've been a member of other churches, if you refuse to forgive someone else, the Bible says you better check up on your salvation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Some powerful quotes here. Alexander McLaren says, the foundation of all real mercifulness in men is the reception of forgiving mercy from God. We must have experienced it before we can exercise it. John Phillips says, after all, the transgressions we are called on to forgive are relatively petty when compared with the enormous transgressions we've asked God to forgive. Dr. Ironside says, no one is more responsible to show grace to others than he who is himself the object of grace. See, forgiveness, when it's understood, should be a supernatural occurrence for anyone who has experienced the forgiveness of God. It's not natural to forgive. It's not natural for you to have someone do something that's egregious against you and to forgive them. That's not natural. That's supernatural. Supernatural. Do you understand forgiveness? If you understand forgiveness, you wouldn't ask how many times you have to do it. Nobody in this room wants to get down on their knees one day and say, God, I want to ask you to forgive me and name something. And the buzzer of heaven goes off. Ah! You're over the limit on that one, bud. Sorry, you got to carry that one with you. Nobody would want that kind of response. Yet we do that to fellow men, don't we? I've had people say to me, well, I'll forgive them this time, as if next time's not going to forgive them. Well, what if God said that to you? Okay, pal, this time's okay, but next time, see, that's what God is saying. When we understand real forgiveness, it has no limit. Has God forgiven you of your sins? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Can I tell you, friend, God doesn't want to judge you. He's already judged your sins on the cross. He just wants you to accept the free gift of salvation. He wants to wipe that debt away. You're like, well, give me time and I can pay it off. No, you can't. You can't pay it off. That's the point. God wants to give you the free gift of it. If so, then if you've been forgiven by God, then why aren't you forgiving others? Do you think that your debt of sin against God was not that large? The president of the Prison Fellowship Ministries told this story. The man I ate dinner with tonight killed my brother. The words spoken by a stylish woman at a prison fellowship banquet in Seattle amazed me. She told how John H. had murdered her brother during a robbery and served 18 years at Walla Walla, then settled onto life on a dairy farm where she had met him in 1983, 20 years after his crime. Compelled by Christ's command to forgive, Ruth Youngsman had gone to her enemy and pronounced forgiveness. Then she had taken him to her father's deathbed, promoting reconciliation between the two. Some wouldn't call this a success story because John didn't dedicate his life to Christ. But at that prison fellowship banquet last fall, his voice cracked as he said, "Christians are the only people I know that you can forgive, that you can kill their son, and they'll make you part of their family." I don't know the man upstairs, this gentleman says, but he is sure hounding me. But he's sure hounding me. Is your lack of forgiveness condemning someone else? Or maybe your forgiveness is a testimony to what the grace of God can do in your life and heart. I don't have to ask this morning if this message applies. I already know it does. I already know that all of us struggle with this idea of forgiveness. But we must apply these truths to our hearts and lives. Father, thank you for these words in Scripture. They're tougher to swallow for sure than some others. And Lord, there's times when our old flesh wants to say, I'm not going to forgive them. They've hurt me too bad, or they've done this, or they're continuing to do, or whatever. But Lord, when we understand our sin debt, oh, how we are grateful for the forgiveness that you offer to us. And thereby ought to give it to someone else. What a privilege it is to be able to do that. No matter how it hurts, and all of us have had hurts before, may we forgive even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, may they examine themselves and see that that enormous debt of sin that they have can't be paid for themselves. They just need to lay it at the feet of Jesus. He's already paid for it if they'll just accept it. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the reminders from Scripture this morning. And Lord, would you work in hearts and lives?